I'm excited about our speakers here this evening. We will have two speakers talk to us. The first is Brendan Rackham. After Brendan, we have Bridget Cook with us, M. Bridget Cook. And after Brendan talks with you, I will introduce Bridget. So, Brendan.
I've never really spoken in front of a group this big before, but I'm glad to be here and I'm grateful for all of you that are here tonight. I'm just going to start basically kind of introduce myself. My name is Brendan Rackham. I live in Layton. I work at Gold's Gym. I'm really big into fitness and helping people. I plan to own a few of my own businesses someday. My story begins when I was really young. I was about 5 years old, and I went down to my cousin's grandparents' house. It was a family reunion or something like that. What happened was, is he said that his grandparents had an attic that was pretty cool. Well, there was about four of us, and we all journeyed up to the attic. It was in the bathroom, and we walked in there, and it was a little small door. It was maybe like 3-4 feet tall. We have to walk in the small attic and pull the string light. So I was the first one in, and I walked in to pull the string light, and an evil presence, like I felt it, and there was a dark shadowy figure in the room, and it was black in there, but it was extremely black where it was. I just remember seeing dark red eyes. The three others that were with me also saw it. We ran out of the room crying. I'll never forget that experience because it scared us, it scared all of us, and I've kept in touch with them since, I still do to this day, and they have told me that they remember this as well. We cried out to our parents and told them what had happened, and of course, you know, they're just thinking we're just being kids and not knowing what we're talking about, and so they didn't really believe us, but I stand by to what I saw that day. Growing up, my dad was in the military. I was born in Germany on a military base. Since his experience in the military, he had PTSD. So growing up was a little rough for our family. I love my dad. He's a great man. But we've all had our struggles in life, and growing up was hard for me. I was raised LDS, and I feel like kind of the way I was raised is what pushed me away from the church. I fell away from the church. I didn't really believe until this experience, so I was 21 years old. So I fell away until then. I would go here and there, mostly just for friends, just to try and see if I could find God. I never really experienced finding him. I had felt the Spirit a few times, but I didn't really know that's what it was growing up. It's just a really good feeling. But when I was about 15, 16 years old, I started to get into like illegal activities and started like stealing, and I started doing drugs like drinking and marijuana and things like that, and it led me down a dark path. I can regret those days. I'm glad for the experiences I had because now I know where I don't want to be in my life. I'm grateful for it, but I was doing drugs and things for probably up until this experience. To kind of go back a little bit, when I was 20 years old, I was engaged. I thought I was in love at the time, but I guess I wasn't. I found out that she had cheated on me, and things didn't work out, and so we were living together, and at the same time, I ended up having to leave my apartment, and so all I had to live in was my car. And so I lived in my car for about a week, and then I got in touch with my old scout leader. His name's Stuart Rogers, and him and his family offered me a place in their home, and I'll be forever grateful for that. They took care of me and helped me get back on my feet, and while doing that, he was also ex-military, and he's definitely not perfect, but he's a good man, and he believes in God and the LDS Church, and he started to speak with me about God and things like that almost every single day. And I started to get really curious and started studying the scriptures and things, and he kind of helped me to gain faith in God a little bit. What happened was I prayed to find if God was really there, and he definitely answered. I started to speak out loud. Before I could even ask him, I had this overwhelming feeling of, it was like, kind of like electricity, but it didn't hurt. And I couldn't speak. and I had everything that I had ever done fall back on me, and I realized, you know, where I was in my life, and I started to just weep and realize that He is real. And ever since then, it was probably 8 months later, I had pretty much changed my life completely, and I was preparing to go on a mission. And in that preparation, I ended up having to move back to my parents' house. I had to refill out my papers again because I had a new bishop and rehash everything that I had done. Well, in that process, my new bishop, despite what my old bishop had said, that he thought I was ready, my new bishop told me that he didn't think I should go and that I wasn't ready. That was kind of a faith shocker to me, and I didn't know why that happened, and I didn't understand why God would do that to me. And so I kind of fell away again for a little while until this experience happened. And so I got back into drinking a little bit and some other things that are frowned upon. And this experience, I don't know why I can kind of see why I was driven to where this and why this happened. I had a feeling to go on a singles ward activity and a feeling to invite my brother, my little brother. He is now 19, but at the time, maybe 16, and he came with me. While we were there, there was a testimony meeting that they were having at night. Everyone was bearing the testimony, and, you know, I basically, from the get-go, said, I'm not getting up, there's no reason for me to. And I had this feeling in my chest, like close to one of the last people to get up and talk about my life and what I believed in and my experiences. And I got up, kind of my old feelings about believing in God came back, and it felt really great. The next morning, we woke up, they were cooking breakfast, and we drove. My friend brought his Razor. It's a ATV. It's like a Rhino, and it's got a big roll cage on it. He told me to go for a drive and take a girl with me. And for some reason, I felt like I should take my brother. And so I said, no, I'm just going to take my brother. And he kept egging on, no, take a girl, man. You know, you can get a girl. No, I'm going to take my brother. And so I decided to take my brother, and we went out. We drove for probably 45 minutes. And then there was this little flat spot, and there was no ruts or anything. And I decided to do a few donuts before we went back. And it was kind of a freak accident, but it rolled on me, and I was the driver. And my arm went out the left window, and it snapped my elbow and my entire arm back and ripped everything apart except the three nerves. And I looked over and saw my elbow inside out and told my brother that my arm was broken and to help me get out. And so he crawled out, lifted it up so I could crawl out. And I took my shirt off, made a tourniquet, and there was blood everywhere. And we drove back to camp about a half mile away, and I was fairly calm. I grew up as an Eagle Scout, so I kind of was trained in things like this and knew what to do for the most part. But we got back to camp, and I just told everyone to call 911 that I broke my arm, and it was bad. My friend was a medic in the Army, and he started to bandage my arm. They elevated my feet as I laid on the ground, and my bishop put his hands on my head to give me a blessing, and I closed my eyes, and it went black for a split second, and then it went extremely white. There was no floor, no ground, nothing around me, except the two people in front of me. And I saw God in Jesus Christ, and God was sitting on His throne. It was a big chair, is the best way I can describe it. And Jesus was standing by His side. And I just felt love and peace and happiness like I've never experienced in my life. And I probably will never experience in this life, because it was to that level. And they told me that I was forgiven for everything that I had done, which blew me away, because days before this happened, I was participating in drinking and other things, and I didn't understand why. They told me that I have a mission in this life. And when they told me that, I knew that it was what I'm doing here tonight, is telling my story to others and telling them that they are real. And when I came back, it felt like I was gone for a lifetime. Time is different when you're not on earth. It felt like I went to spirit school for 1,000 years and then came back. And I felt more love for everyone. And it didn't matter who it was. Anybody in the earth, it doesn't matter what they've done or who they are. I have a love for people that I've never had before. Also a love for this earth and everything around, and nature and animals and everything. It's completely changed my life. The way I look at things is totally different. Ever since then, I've known what is true, and I've known they're there. And I know that they love me, and they love everyone, no matter what we've done, or who we are, or how bad we feel about things. Even if you don't believe in him, he still loves you. Ever since then, I have started to pray every day and think about him every day and what had happened to me. And every choice that I make and every decision that I come across, I think about that experience. And then I make my decisions from there. I'm truly grateful for the experience that I had because I know not many people have it. I feel lucky. Ever since then, I've felt a very strong calling to tell people about it and tell people about God and Jesus Christ and that they love them. And so almost every single day, someone asks me about my arm, and so I have an opportunity to tell them. It's hard sometimes because I'm not perfect, and we all make mistakes, even though what we know. And I feel like Satan works on me harder because of what I know. I believe that no matter what I decide, as long or what I choose to do, as long as I have faith in God and Christ, that everything will be okay. I always have to think about that because Satan grinds on your mind. And so, well, I want to start doing things like this. It took me about a year to get out of the trauma phase. It was pretty traumatic for me. I got into some depression afterwards, and the only thing that didn't keep me from committing suicide is my experience. That is the truth. I have started writing a book. I don't have a title for it yet, and I'm not very far in it, but I want to influence as many people as I can, not just about God and Jesus Christ, but about positivity and about love and about caring for others and about caring for everything around us and how we treat people. I think it's the number one thing. Even if you don't believe in God, I think it's the most important thing to love others and care about others. And ever since then, I've gone to church almost every single Sunday. I'll never turn my back on God or Jesus Christ because I know how they feel about me and about everyone else, despite what we've done. And they don't judge us for our actions. They let them go before we even let them go ourselves. I know that they are there. I know that this experience that I had was 100% truth. And you can take this story however you would like today. But I want you to know that I believe with all my being and all my fibers that this happened to me and this was true. I guess that's all I have to say today. But again, I'm grateful for all of you coming here and listening to what I have to say, and for my family and supporting me in this, and my friends. I love you all. I really do. And I hope that we all have a good time here on Earth.
Our next speaker is M. Bridget Cook Birch. Bridget.
All right. Thank you, David. How are you all doing tonight? I feel like I'm in church. How are you all doing today? I heard one woohoo. Okay. Well, I'm really honored and excited to be here. One of my best friends is Jeff Olson. How many of you know Jeff Olson and have heard him speak? Yeah, love that man. He and I had uniquely different near-death experiences. Mine actually closely mirrors Brennan's, which is kind of amazing. So when I was growing up, I grew up Catholic in Brigham City, Utah. Woo-hoo! So, yeah, exactly. So I grew up and I had older brothers and sisters that were major partiers. Part of it stemmed from just kind of having a rebellious attitude. So the pioneers crossed the plains and finally got to a place where they were safe, right? Finally got to a place where they could worship as they chose and do these wonderful things, and then here come the Gentiles. Well, my family was the Gentiles. So my dad was a civil engineer out at Morton Thiokol. So he was into aerospace, and he was also a deacon in the Catholic Church and a rebel without a clue. So he really didn't like all the liquor laws in Utah, And people would say, well, why don't you just leave? And he'd say, you know, can't. I'm on a mission. So he had that sense of humor. But he and my mom, like my mother would bring in converts to the Catholic Church. So they were very much a religious and loving family. I did grow up with this one thing, and that was called prejudice. And prejudice stole part of my soul as I was growing up. But here's the thing. Nobody did it on purpose. They went from this fear-based community into, oh my gosh, here come the Gentiles, we're in trouble, right? So I was going to hell because my father would have a beer and smoked a pipe. And so I grew up with that. Kids on the playground saying, you are going to hell because your daddy drinks and smokes. So I was like, whoa. And as I got older, this concept of God always was something so important to me. And I'd go into the chapel and I'd see the crucifix and I would want to know that God. But I couldn't relate really well with this Christ figure on the crucifix. I understood the sacrifice, but I didn't have a connection with that Christ figure. But I'll tell you what, I yearned for it. How many of you have just yearned for some kind of connection to God? Just something that validates, that says, yes, you are here for a purpose and that you're loved. But I didn't know that. It's important just to note that I had six parents by the time I was 6 months old. So my parents in Laramie, Wyoming had given me up for adoption. I spent 6 months in a foster home, a wonderful foster home, and then went and had my adoptive parents who were wonderful. But there was something within me that said, I wasn't good enough, I wasn't pretty enough, I wasn't smart enough, or they never would have given me up. And it unconsciously affected a lot of my choices. Unlike Brendan that had his certain church experiences and then was led away, I was the one that your mother warned you about. I really was. I went to a class reunion about 5 years ago, and I had a friend that came up to me, and she's like, her daughter is really struggling with addiction and is now into prostitution and other things, and she's at wit's end. And I said, do not give up. Doesn't mean that you can't have boundaries, but don't give up. I said, remember, I was the one your mother warned you about. And she goes, no. And I go, remember? And she goes, well, okay. So I was. I was the Catholic wild child. But I yearned for God. And as I got a little bit older, I started taking religious courses. Because I thought I might become a nun. Because of that yearning for God. And sometimes in the scriptures, I would feel something that I didn't feel other places. And sometimes in nature and with animals, I would feel something that I wouldn't necessarily feel in a building. And I didn't know what that was, but man, did I want more of it. So I started taking these classes, and I'm like, party animal, none. What do I do with this, right? And in the meantime, I started making harder and harder choices because I thought I always had to prove who I was. But I wasn't good enough no matter what I did. I started working three jobs while I was going to college just so I could prove that I was worth it, that I was something. And then one day I got really, really, really sick. And I was in college, and all of a sudden in 3 days I lost like 30 pounds. I was emaciated. I couldn't keep anything down. I was really afraid. So I went where the strength is. I ran home to mom. And my mom took one look at me and she said, let's go to the doctor. So we went to the doctor and I collapsed in the doctor's office. I had a really severe infection. I had ulcerative colitis. So I had ulcers and fissures and holes in my colon, among other things. And I had spread infection throughout my entire lower body. So they put me on 6 or 7 different kinds of intravenous antibiotics, and they were hoping that was going to save my life. So my mom came in, and I'll tell you what, she was praying like crazy, and so was my dad. And at one point, they brought in a Catholic priest, and he gave me a blessing. And I felt like a little bit better. If I lived or died, it would be okay. But there was something within me that knew that I had not fulfilled the measure of my creation. Any of you ever felt that? Like, you just know you have not fulfilled the measure of your creation. Had a friend who was a potato farmer as a kid, and he used to play with those potato guns. And one day his mom said, "You will clean out underneath your bed." So he cleaned out underneath his bed, and he found this potato that had been lodged under there. And it had shot sprouts out clear into the sunlight. And he held this potato and he said, "This potato has done more to fulfill the measure of its creation than I ever have." And in that moment, I felt the same way. I was like, all I've ever done is try to prove myself to other people, and I am nothing. And I'd been taught that there was a heaven and a hell, a little different from the LDS faith, but I'd been taught that there was a heaven and a hell. And I'll tell you what, I knew where I was going. Because I didn't have a great relationship with my parents. I made mistakes. I did stupid things. I brought drugs and alcohol into my body. I was very codependent on helping a lot of other people who brought drugs and alcohol into their body. So I'm sitting there in the hospital, and this woman right beside me, she and her husband were reading from the Big Book. Anybody ever read from the Big Book? That doesn't mind saying that they have. So I've been through a very powerful 12-step group, and it had awakened me back up to God. And it was beautiful. And I heard these words from across the curtain, and I was like, oh, and it touched my soul. And I was like, that's what's missing is my connection to God. But I'm so low. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But the words kept coming. So when her husband left, I said, "Do you mind if I talk to you about something?" And so we began to have a conversation, and then they took her off to have surgery. Beautiful woman, never saw her, just heard her voice and felt her spirit. She comes back from surgery, and she had the old-fashioned gallbladder surgery where they do the whole big incision, and her body would not accept the medication. So this woman was writhing in pain. She's behind the curtain. I cannot see her, but I can feel her pain. And I was crying for her. Then I heard her husband and her bishop come and give her a blessing. And her bishop commanded her body to accept the medication. And within about 15 seconds, I heard her fall asleep. And I felt the pain ease out of my body. And hers. And I thought, wow, there is something to this. In the meantime, I'm going in and out of really high fever. So I have like 105, 106 degree temperatures, and they're trying to keep them down, and they just can't. My mom has been there. My dad comes whenever he's not at work. All these things were happening, but they did not think I was going to get over it. And they were worried about brain damage. After 105, you start to have brain damage. There's all these problems. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm listening to two nurses outside in the corridor. And they say, "You know what, I think we better call her mom to come back, because I don't think she's going to make it until morning." And I'm listening and I'm thinking, they're talking about me. I'm not going to be here. And I don't know about you, but even though I felt like I was the lowest of the low, but I was still in my early 20s, so I was invincible, right? Like, you don't think you're going to die when you're that age. I was dying. And I thought about that relationship to God, and I just knew that from my upbringing, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and I was just dust to be stepped on underneath somebody's feet because I just was not good enough. And so my neighbor, she said, "You know you're dying, don't you?" And I said, "Yes." And it was as if a Mack truck had hit me. Because I tell you what I learned is that if you have all the answers, then there's no room for anything else, right? In that moment, I had no answers. But I had felt what had happened to her from behind the curtain. So I'm like, "I'm Catholic, she's Mormon, this is kind of crazy. We don't party on Friday and Saturday nights, what do I do?" Right? Mack truck, and I said, "Can anyone have one of those blessings?" She goes, "Yes." She calls her husband. He brings another man down in the middle of the night. It's about 3 o'clock by this time. I'm still going in and out of fevers. I'm really ill. I can't tell you what they looked like. I could tell you what they felt like. And they laid their hands upon my head. and something absolutely extraordinary happened. So I had light that came through their hands and into my body, and they gave me a blessing, and there was two amazing shifts. One is that I could feel my mother's prayers for me. Like, I could feel my mother's prayers for me. She'd been praying nonstop, except when she was sleeping, and probably even then. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, keep this alive, whatever you gotta do. I could feel that power working in my body. And then the blessing that they gave me shifted something. And I think it's because I was open. And because, again, I was yearning. I did not want to die. And I wanted to fulfill the measure of my creation. I did not want to be a waste. I wanted life to mean something. I went to sleep for the very first time in days. My fever went down for a while. And suddenly, this most beautiful light filled my room. And it was like so white. And everything was vibrating. Everything. Like the table, the metal table, and some of the instruments, and the monitors, and everything. Like, I could see the atoms, and they were vibrating. And they were vibrating with this light and this unconditional love like I had never experienced in my life. Like, my parents loved me, but this was like an overwhelming love, an unforgettable love, an all-encompassing love. That little dust that I thought I was in God's eyes was like, whew, you are everything in God's eyes. And so is everybody else. You are a magnificent creation. You are beautiful. You are powerful. You are amazing. And so is everybody else. Life. Life is what matters. And you were created for a purpose. And I didn't know what that purpose was. But it didn't matter. Because I was loved. And the other extraordinary thing that I discovered about myself was that I was love. I was love. I was made from love, and I was love, and I could do love, and I could be loved, and I was not this small in God's eyes. So I woke up, and the nurse is wheeling in like six of these different kinds of antibiotics. They had me hooked up to what's called a subclavian because I was so emaciated they couldn't give me a regular antibiotic or a regular IV, right? So everything was through my chest. So there's all of these in a row, and all of a sudden I turn to her and I go, I can't have this one. She's like looking at me, and you know what she's thinking? Oh, she is one taco shy of a combination plate, right? She's like, honey, this is the only thing keeping you alive. We thought we were going to lose you. And I said, no. This one right here, wrapped in foil, it's cold. I said, this one is killing me. Well, she left. Left them all just sitting there. She went to find the doctor to tell him how cuckoo I was, right? Luckily, my doctor believed in those kinds of experiences. And because he did, he said, you know what, she's on all the rest of these. We can let her go off of this one. And so they did, and guess what? I walked out of the hospital the next day. I was healed. And I had been given a lot of information. But most of it I didn't understand. And some of it I have discovered, like reawakened or rediscovered at certain points of time in my life, especially when I have been empty and I asked to be filled. I would love to tell you that, wow, I had this experience and I am always operating on this level. And every day I face my humanness. And every day I struggle. And every day I face challenges. But like Brendan, I will never deny the two presences that filled my room. Mine was different from his, though. One was that wrapped me in his arms. Like, I had been in the room, but above the room. So I was in my bed, but above the bed, and I'm looking down on my body, and there's all these things. I mean, it's crazy. And I was a part of everything, though. and a part of my body, but not a part of my body, and I have my spirit and everything, but this one presence I knew was Jesus Christ. I absolutely knew. And the other one I wasn't really sure of, but great being of life and light and blue light around him. Little bit of blue light, and I didn't understand it till recently, and I discovered it was Archangel Michael, who has a tendency to be Christ's right-hand man and has made himself known to me from time to time. Just an incredible experience. When I got home, what was really cool for me was to look into the mirror and for the very first time to see love in my own eyes. It was so beautiful. And then what was really cool was for me to be able to see love in any eyes. So I started working with high-risk youth. And these were gang kids. So mom and dad are gang members. Grandma and grandpa are gang members. Aunt and uncle are gang members. I see these little kids who've grown up with life in a box. And their gang life was their religion. And they didn't know what to do with that except live and conform in that box. So they were doing drug deals. They were killing people. It was the summer of violence. So in order to get into the gang, to be part of their own family, they had to commit crimes, murder, spill blood. It was called blood in, blood out. You had to draw blood to get in, and you never got out. Blood out meant you get out, you die. And that was it. Until someone would love them enough to show them a different way. And just like what happened to me when I discovered that I really was the captain of my own soul and that I was loved, these kids would go, you would just see this light come on in their eyes. And they would realize that they actually had choices. And that was the greatest power, I think, for any of us, is to discover that we have choices. And I saw that in these miraculous kids. So up until this time, as a writer, I'd been writing fiction. When my husband and I were getting to come back to Colorado, I wanted to write a story because I had been Catholic. And then after 2 years and six sets of missionaries and all these experiences, I had become LDS. So I had enough guilt to be a Jewish princess, right? And so we'd been living in Denver, and we were coming back to Utah, and I wanted so bad to bring some of this openness that I had discovered. Because remember the prejudice? Remember the you're going to hell kind of mentality that I had been raised around? I wanted to bring the love and the openness that I had discovered. So I was writing this fictional novel about a gang leader who walks away from his gang, has a price tag on his head, and makes this incredible transformation, right? One night, in the middle of the night, I have a dream. Character scenes, plots, even eye color. I had the makings of the most incredible novel. I'm doing a happy dance. I'm like, woo, woo, bestseller. I just knew it. And I had to do research because the kids I worked with in Colorado were like Nuestra Familia, and there were the Bloods and the Crips. But in my dream, it was a white spanking kid, a skinhead. I didn't know anything about him. I knew that they were involved in hate and neo-Nazis. That's all I knew. So I started doing research, and I was really floored because their philosophy is not about drugs and machismo and money and all of this. Their philosophy is about hatred. So if you're not white and you're not healthy, you should be euthanized and sterilized and wiped from the planet. I was floored. I thought, wow, okay, you sure you want me to write this? I will write this. Had to do more research. I come across this guy's website. Everything I had written about in my novel, everything he had written about in his biography were in tandem. The hero of my fictional story was real. Then he says, oh, and by the way, I recently converted to a new church. If you want to know about that, click here. I'm like, if this guy's LDS, I'm going to die. Click there. Sure enough, missionaries. And then he says, oh, and by the way, I'm looking for someone to write my life story. If you know of anyone, have them give me a call. And I thought, how do I call this guy and say, I already have. So I did. And yes, he thought I was crazy. But he called me a few months later because his writer flaked out, and he said, are you willing to write this story? And just as I had known in that hospital room that I was meant for something, I knew that I was meant to write his story from hate to hope. From all of that darkness that as humans we experience to all of the light that we are so capable of, and all the mercy and all the joy and all the openness and all of that love. So that was my first book. And then I got an email one day, and this woman says, I think if someone could write a story of healing from something really dark, it might be you. She says, I'm the daughter of the happy-faced serial killer. Would you write my life story? And I don't know about you, but I was like, what? How do I write a beautiful story, a healing story about a serial killer's daughter? I thought, there was no way. So I had to become that empty vessel again and had to ask. It's the only way that I've learned is to become empty and to ask. And I was given that information, how to write about her personal journey, her emotions, who she was as a person and a divine being, despite the things that her dad had done. And instead of making it a true crime story, and instead of making it something that someone else could look at and go, oh, I want to do that, I made it a very real and raw story about her own situation. And then that one led to my last one about a woman who grew up right here in Salt Lake City, was raised in the fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, was raised that the only way for her to reach heaven was to become a multiple wife, and at age 19 was given to the prophet who was more than four times her age and became one of 65 women married to that prophet. And when he died, she was still only 26 years old. That's when Warren Jeffs came after her. He married 34 of his father's young wives. And when she refused to marry him, he said, I will break you, and I will train you to be a good wife. And no matter who you marry, I will have jurisdiction over you. And that's when she escaped. Long skirts and all, over security guards and fences and past security cameras and the whole thing. But she still had three little sisters, all destined to become child brides. So she ended up becoming Texas's prime witness and has helped to put Warren Jeffs behind bars for life, plus 20 years. She is one of the most courageous women I have ever met in my life. But I'll tell you what, had I not had my near-death experience, I don't think I ever would have felt worthy to write the first book, or the second book, or the third book. But I was able to take all my darkness and all of the light that I was shown and to be able to put that into books. And the one thing that I would like to leave you with tonight is that not one of you is an accident. Not one of you was put here without a purpose. And it doesn't have to be this grandiose purpose. Mother Teresa said, I am the pen in the hand of a God who is writing a love letter to the world. I'm like, finally, that's me! Not Mother Teresa, remember? The one your mother warned you about. I was the pen in the hand of the God writing a love letter to the world. That's my gift to the world. But I would like to ask you this. What is yours? What is your gift? And if you do not yet know, it doesn't make you bad, sick, and wrong, and you don't have to throw yourself in front of a train to find out. What it does mean is that perhaps at some point in time you can become an empty vessel and allow the answers to come to you. Thank you.
Thank you both for speaking. It's very nice of you to open up and be so personal. Brendan, when you had seen Jesus Christ,
Father, what kind of interaction was there? Was there asking questions? Did they tell you something? If you saw them, they saw you, right? I mean, there was contact. What kind of words was there, communication between you?
Our interaction, me and Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, I'm actually glad you asked, because after I sat down, I realized how much I didn't say that I wanted to. So I hope you guys ask me the questions so that I can answer. The interaction between us was kind of how Bridget described it, as an embrace. And it wasn't
speaking like we speak, it was almost telepathically, instantly, and we understood each other. We just knew each other. He knew me, I knew him, and we all saw each other. They knew it was me, and I had no doubt in my mind that it was them.
Brendan, I love your name.
Thank you.
I lost a little girl. Her name is Brenda. And several of our little children got named Brendan, one of the kids anyway, after Brenda. You mentioned that you had gone on the other side and you learned so many different things while you were there. Can you describe some of the other things that maybe you can share with us that you've learned, that they taught you?
To be honest with you, most of them are too hard to describe, and I can't even really comprehend them myself. But what I do know is that I was taught more about them, and I was taught more about loving others. The best way that I can describe it as a whole is that everything made sense afterwards. So it just kind of all connected the dots, and I don't know exactly what they taught me or showed me, but I know that whatever it was helped me to understand the way that I do.
Yeah, it's tough when you have so much. When you said that it was like, time is so different. I didn't know how long I'd been gone. Like, I felt like I'd been gone for days and days. And it had only been a little bit. Like, I'd gone to sleep, and then I woke up, and my fever was down. So it was this crazy thing. Telepathic information. And for me, it was like an awakening and a remembering. It was like going to school, but it was like coming home, where a lot of things that I had twisted, my belief systems had been twisted, and they straightened out. Love was the biggest one, but there were other things too. When it's so sacred, sometimes it is so hard to put into words. I am the opposite of a doomsdayer. A few years ago, when the law of attraction, when that became the big thing and the secret came out and stuff like that, I would have to say his word is positivity, but I felt like people were finally speaking my language, because I had learned from that experience that whatever I focused on grows. Like, I had been made in the image of my Heavenly Father. Therefore, I was also a creator. Therefore, the words that I would speak and where my thoughts would go would grow. So if I was thinking, speaking negative things, I would grow those things. But if I was thinking, speaking, praying positive things, those would grow. And oftentimes, doors would open in places that I didn't realize. And I would say that is probably the biggest other thing, was that when God closes a door, there's a window that opens. I have seen that God closes little windows and opens amazing doors. And it's like He invites us to that every day.
I was in a motorcycle accident several years ago, and I was teaching school. I was in pretty bad shape, so they sent me to the hospital. About 3 days later, I don't know what they gave me, but it was pretty strong. And I could see myself up, looking down on myself. And it scared the out of me. And so I didn't know what happened. All of a sudden, I saw this really bright light, and it was over. So I didn't have an experience like you, but I did have a bright light. And it's changed my life for the good. And I was able to write a poetry book. And so, maybe like you, I was inspired by my circumstances and what happened to me. So my question is, when you were out of your out-of-body experience and you were up looking down at yourself, what did you feel like and what did you do?
I do have to say, like, when I was out of my body, I almost didn't recognize it. Like, it didn't feel like me. And I get now that it's because my spirit was out and it was just a shell. I was also starting to see through God's eyes because of the love. And it was the first time that I actually loved what I was seeing below me.
I didn't see my body, but I would have to agree with Bridget about seeing through God's eyes. And that's the best explanation I have for being able to love people as much as I do. It's through Christ and Jesus and God.
Several years ago, we had a son who committed suicide. And the first words that I heard after, as we're driving to the jail to pick up his things, is, "I'm finally okay, Mom. I'm finally okay." Everybody was giving us books on life after death. And there was a common theme that you guys have said over and over again, that was this overarching love that they all felt, that everybody testified to. And I will say that I knew Brendan before. We worked together in Gold's. And he is not the man you see today.
And it's awesome.
I went to the hospital to see him when he was there. And he was weeping, but there was a glow about him. And it wasn't the meds they were giving him. Although that, but he glowed. And he just wept about how much he loved everyone. He loved his mom and his dad and his little brother. And I would say, first of all, amen, which I'm sure everybody can, amen to what you've said. But also how your families, I'm certain, saw a difference in you, in your eyes and your behaviors. Thank you for sharing. And I don't have so much a question as an amen. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lorna.
Question for you, Brendan. My husband passed away in 2003. He's a great guy. His name is Clint. I miss him every day. When he was in his 40s and we were still living in Los Angeles, he was at the Good Samaritan Hospital. And he was there 3 weeks and they could not diagnose what he had. They put him through innumerable tests. And one morning I came in and Clint looked at me and he said, "I had a remarkable experience during the middle of the night." I said, "Honey, what happened?" He said, "Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ stood at the end of my bed, elevated, and he said Christ was wearing a red sash." I'd like you to answer that, Brendan, and I do want to say I got my book published about the divine interventions that happened to me as a child from 17 months to when my husband died. I have been to that sphere. I've been with the Lord. I've seen him. I know he speaks telepathically and he loves us profoundly. But the red sash, I just could not leave today without asking you.
To be honest with you, I don't remember many features about them. All I remember is seeing them in white and God was sitting and Jesus Christ was standing. He was on the left. I couldn't tell you what they look like if I saw him today. I don't remember if he had a red sash, and I don't remember the color of his eyes, and I wish I did. I wasn't shown much more than that.
And I would just say, I just knew who it was, but there was so much white light that was the impression that I had. Although there is a painter, a young girl, who has painted some amazing things, and when I saw them, I broke down and got on my knees and I cried and my children were like, "What?" And I'm like, "She's seen his face and she has seen his eyes." That I knew. She captured him. She absolutely did.
Thank you for sharing your experiences and inspiring us. Was it ever determined for either one of you that you had died? Do you believe you had this experience, I think, through your blessing, or at the time of your blessing?
I never did. So I know there's people who have just gone, and that they were pronounced dead and everything. In fact, that was one of the reasons why I didn't share except one-to-one for several years, because it was like, I didn't die. I was not in my body, but I didn't die. And so I didn't share that. So what about you?
For a while, kind of the same. I didn't really share that part for a little bit because nobody pronounced me dead. Nobody knew because it was during the middle of a blessing. But I knew, and that's what's important.
I think I have the next question behind you. I'm a prepper, but not doomsday, but maybe a millennial prepper. So I was hoping you could speak on the hope in Christ that you gained individually. And if you've seen futuristic events, maybe you could comment on that?
I would just like to say, obviously through my books, especially the last one with the fundamentalist culture, dealt a lot with doomsday, my experience. It was opposite of that. There was actually great hope in humanity. That scripture that Christ says, that these things and greater shall ye do, he's just waiting.
You know, what I'd like to say is that, to be honest with you, I was never shown anything like that, so I couldn't tell you. But what I do know, and what I believe, is that Jesus Christ will be there for us, no matter what happens on this earth. And bad things always happen. They can happen to anybody. I don't think we should be afraid to die, no matter when that is. And I think that we should just live life to the best that we can, and just pray for the best.
Beautiful.
My father also worked at Thiokol, probably at about the same time. I wouldn't be surprised if they actually worked with each other, being from Brigham City. I'm just curious to know if there is an actual electric force that runs within everything that has been created, kind of like in Star Wars, may the force be with you. Well, the force probably is. So I'm curious to know if that is true, if your knowledge is true of that.
What I experienced with that is when I died, I felt as one with everything. And so I do believe that 100%. And I know that we should give respect to all things, not just people.
I would like to say that at the time, because of that, every atom, being a part of every atom, and even metal that you think of as cold and steel, and it was vibrating with that same energy. So it awakens me to other experiences that I've had since then as well, usually in nature, where that same oneness occurs, that miraculous, that I am a part of it, and it's a part of me, and we're all part of one.
Your presentations, it's been a common theme or thread given by practically all of the science meeting speakers I've been attending. Your presentations is especially clearer than some of the others. God loves all of us unconditionally. Regardless of what church we attend or religion we choose, His love is unconditional. One, aren't we all interconnected? Aren't we all spiritual brothers and sisters one to another? I find your words very comforting, that we're all here for a purpose.
I would like to just say one thing. I didn't know about near-death experiences until after I had one. And then when I would describe it, sometimes people would bring me books and different things. I find it quite fascinating that whatever people's background that they have and religion is often the experience that they have on the other side. And I think that that ought to kind of tell us something. I would also tell you that I went nuts for a while. Right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. Trinity or Godhead, oh my gosh, I can't do it wrong. I met Jesus, I can't do it wrong. About a year later in South Carolina, I had one of those oneness experiences where I was just going crazy because I didn't want to disappoint him. And I found this beautiful purple flower that had these like little tiny gold crosses in them, in the stamen. And this beautiful voice that said, every answer will come, and you were part of the answer. And there was just this flood of peace. Like, my idea of right and wrong was minuscule in the eyes of God. And the longer I live and the more people I meet from every background and walk of life and belief and creed, is that we have much more in common than we have apart.
Amen.
Bridget, I understand that you have children and that you worked with children. I'm curious as to how they've responded, whether your history, your story has made a difference, because we've got all this younger generation coming up, moving through our journey here on Earth.
Yeah, that's a really good question. We have such a promising generation. A lot of the boundaries and beliefs that we grew up with and the limitations have been blown wide open. So they can connect with someone from Russia and Uganda and the Ukraine in one day well, Ukraine and Russia. I meant to say the UK, in one day. They are also really struggling. But I think it's because they've come so recently, because we have created a lot of turmoil for them to walk into. We're not taking care of our planet. We've left out divine feminine. There's a lot of things that are not in order, and they know it. But the beautiful thing is when I see kids, they often have the answer before a lot of adults do. So I, again, attempt to be an empty vessel when I'm around a lot of them, even the teenagers.
Do your own children listen to you?
Oh, no. I have two older daughters, 23 and 21, who every once in a while they're like, that's what you were saying. And I'm like, oh, yay. But most of the time, no, and it's okay.
You talk about being an empty vessel, and I was just wondering, what does that feel like to be an empty vessel, and how do you make yourself into an empty vessel? And what happens when you are an empty vessel?
Beautiful. Would you like to answer that first?
Well, I did leave my body, but I didn't see my body like she did. It felt like I was still me, but it was like I didn't have a casing. I wasn't trapped. Kind of like a body is, it's a certain size. When I died, it was more like everything was a part of itself, a part of each other, and you were all connected. That's the best explanation that I have from what I experienced.
I watched a show on tigers last night with my husband. I get to go do a writer's retreat in India. I'm so excited. And we get to go on elephants to find tigers. It's very juicy. I'm very excited. And then I get to come back and teach my writers. So we were watching this tiger show, and there's this Chinaman who has gone out into the wild and stayed for months and months just to have a couple glimpses of the tiger. And he said something really profound. He said, in the cities with all the busyness, we think that we are God. And then we go out into the country, into the wilderness, and we know that all is God. And I thought that was really profound. And it reminded me of, it's like the older I get, the more that I know that I don't know everything. And so one of the things, I have a prayer because I recognize my humanness. And so I say, God, please let me see through your eyes and hear with your ears and feel with your heart. And if ever prompted, to speak with your words. That prayer has done a lot to make me an empty vessel, because I refuse to come from my own fixed beliefs and I'm open. And so I've had a lot of miracles happen from that. It's been really beautiful. And my dad passed away. And then one day during a meditation, he came back to visit and was joyful. It was lovely. He showed me the effect of that prayer. So here was me in the middle. And all around was this great light. Really bright and white and beautiful and similar to what I had experienced in the hospital room. And I was so humbled and kind of excited. And then all of a sudden there was, boom, this black wall. And it was shocking. It was like this color compared to that bright light. And I was like, Dad, what is this? And he says, well, you're saying this beautiful prayer. And he said, but there's this result. And I went to look behind that black wall. And it was Melissa Moore's father, the serial killer. I didn't hate him, but I withdrew my love for him. I did not see him through God's eyes or with his ears or feel with his heart. And my dad said, how much love and compassion do you think that he feels behind the walls of that prison? And so it awakened again and opened my eyes. So that prayer has been really profound, even in the hard stuff. Because I don't want to admit that I'm not a loving person, but I was very judgmental of him. And so I had to change the way that I've looked at people, including Warren Jeffs. Yes, please let me see through your eyes and hear with your ears and feel with your heart, and when prompted, to speak with your words.
Okay. The this kind of question actually kind of fits with maybe what you were last talking about, prayer. You mentioned that he's always with us. And it seems as though that, for me, sometimes prayer is like this elusive thing that I can't quite get my head wrapped around as to how it works. And so I was wondering if during your experiences on the other side, were you shown or was there an understanding of kind of that process of how prayer works for us? Because sometimes it's just like it goes up and bounces off the ceiling and, you know, doesn't go anywhere, and especially if you're having an extremely hard time.
From what I experience, for me, prayer, when I say a prayer, I speak to him as if he is right next to me or giving me a hug. It helps me to make it more real, because sometimes prayers are difficult and you feel like he's not listening, but he always is. And a lot of times when we feel like he's not there, it's not because he's not there for us, it's because we're not there for him. We draw ourselves away, and that happens to me still. It's hard sometimes in life. Yeah, just know that he's always there when you call out to him. And I think as long as you stay sincere with your prayers, then he will be listening.
Beautiful. That was one of the promises that was made to me, was that he never leaves us, but that there would be times that I would withdraw through choices, through situations and other things, but that the second that I chose to come back, that he's already there. So that was a beautiful promise, and it has helped me in a lot of dark moments. I read a book later about a woman. She was headed down the road and there was like a soccer match in a different country, and she got in a car accident and she was out of her body and she heard people's thoughts, and they were upset because they were going to be late to the game and how could this happen, and so she got all these negative things. And then there was a person that said a prayer that I hope whoever is in that accident will be saved and watched over and God protect them and have your angels round about them. And she felt that prayer. And the moment I read that story, I remembered my mother's prayer. Remember I told you it was like this tangible thing? It was so tangible and I'd forgotten, and all of a sudden I was jolted back to, I felt my mother's prayer. So I'm an ambulance chaser. I'm always, you know, pray and pray and pray. But also I was shown that prayers work forward and backward in time, because God is not linear, just we are. So that sometimes when we deserve prayers of forgiveness and intercession and other things, that for us to forget about time, because it blesses even though we don't realize it. That was profound to me.
Bridget, you've done a wonderful job, so have you, Brendan. I just know that I got one simple question for you, but I'm going to let you know that I work for JetBlue Airlines. I take reservations every single day in my home, and I have over 100 people call me a day. And if there's one thing that this group has shown me, is people are good. They are good, they love one another, and they help one another. Out of 100 calls, I might have two people that will yell and scream at me. But one of the other things you've done, every one of you done, is that one of the reasons people fly is because of people are dying. And they're sick, they're in hospitals and everything else. And so I'll tell them, I'll say, well, you don't really have to worry. I said, if you really want some hope, do me a favor, go to a website called lifeafterlife.com and read it. And if they get a chance, go see the movie Heaven's for Real. And I tell them that there is life and that God loves you. JetBlue allows me to do that. And you'd be surprised how many people will actually get, from that minute on, will get onto their website and start looking up that web. Because they want to know God loves them. And I hear all the time a lady, she tells, the end is near, the end is near. I says, well, can I tell you something? If I walk out on that road and I get hit, the end is near. Okay? And so you talked about something, Bridget, and I watched you as you walked in. I kind of walked in after you. And something special about both of you, and I know what it is. But Bridget, you have children of your own. Have they been rebellious? You mentioned it.
Yes, we did.
Right? How have you done with them?
That would all depend on what box you're in.
But I just want to thank y'all. I love this group. That's why I come every month. Because there's something, if you go home and tell your neighbor, he loves you. There's a lot of people walking in and out of Salt Lake City. I live right over here in Hartwell next to Grove Market. And there's so many people just walking through Salt Lake. And if there's one thing I can tell them, I says, you know, God loves you. And so how you doing with your teenagers?
I'm glad that God loves them because someone's got to, right? No, I have really extraordinary kids. I think they had to face a lot of things really early because they got to know what their light is. So they're extraordinary kids. Thank you for asking.